Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. We pray that what we do during this day, during your Sabbath, that we would please you, that our thoughts and our discussions would be on your word, and that we would focus on you, your kingdom, and the truth that you've given to us. We pray, Father Yahweh, with the news yesterday that you would keep us focused on your word, give us strength and boldness as the nation and the world continues to decline morally. Father, we know that the days ahead may be challenging, and we pray that you would give us strength and conviction to stand firm in what we believe and know to be your truth. Father Yahweh, we also pray and ask that you would be with those traveling today, absent from the service, and pray that you would be with all your people throughout this world, worshiping you in spirit and truth. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. You may all be seated. We'd like to welcome you all here. Before I begin my message, I want to, as you can suspect, say a few things about the news yesterday, the decision by the Supreme Court legalizing gay marriage in all 50 states. You know, I wasn't surprised, but I was a bit disheartened with the news. But, you know, in some ways I'm emboldened that much more. I think as we see the days progress, we're going to see more and more signs of immorality in this nation and the world. You know, we talked about in last night's webinar, it's kind of fitting. You know, we had scheduled all along to talk about marriage, the decline of the family, and we postponed that to last night. And ironic that the Supreme Court came out with their decision the very day we were having the webinar, the Discover the Truth Talk Live. You know, what's amazing is there's so many passages confirming marriage. Yahweh established marriage in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and you find that it's always been between one man and one woman for life, and that's never changed. And, you know, we also know that no law by man can change Yahweh's divine word. People are asking, how should we respond? What should we do? And I like the saying, you know, we're going to obey Caesar, but we have to put Yahweh first or something to that regard. And we're to obey the government, and certainly we don't encourage civil insurrection here, but at the same time, our loyalty, first and foremost, is to Yahweh and his word. And some people ask, you know, when there's a contradiction, what should we do? For instance, I was asked by a lady several weeks ago if her husband refused to allow her to keep the Sabbath, and what should she do? Same thing here. What should we do when society or family or friends contradict Yahweh's word? And we know Peter and Acts says better to obey Yahweh than man. That's the cornerstone, I think, of certainly an important passage here, that Peter confirms that we're to obey Yahweh, and when man and Yahweh disagree. As a ministry, I want to say this. We openly denounce the decision by the Supreme Court. We will not recognize marriage in any other fashion besides that which Yahweh has defined within his word. You know, as a nation, as we further decline, I think we're putting a divide and a division between us and Yahweh. We know that when a nation obeys Yahweh, that nation's blessed. We know that when a nation disobeys Yahweh, that nation's cursed. And I think we can see this all throughout history. You know, we were talking about Greece and Rome yesterday, last night, in the Discover the Truth Talk Live, and how one of the signs of a declining culture is immorality. And one very specifically is sodomy or homosexuality. And we're seeing that in the world now. Not, you know, we know that this has been accepted for some time in this nation, but now it is legal and equivalent to a heterosexual marriage. And we know that this is only going to bring Yahweh's curse and not his blessings. And I wish I had good news. I wish I could say that I felt we had better days coming in this nation. But barring Yahweh's divine intervention, barring maybe a Great Depression, something to humble the people, I don't see that. And for that reason, I think it's time that we realize what's coming and we make sure that we have the stamina and the strength and the focus, because days are not going to get easier, they're going to get harder, and it's going to be more difficult to please Yahweh. You know, considering all this, it's fitting that today's topic is seeking Yahweh's kingdom. I thought about changing the topic today. I thought about preaching on homosexuality and degradation of culture. But, you know, I think we all know that. I think we all understand that. So I thought, you know, I'm going to stick with my original message, and that's to seek Yahweh first. Because really, no matter what happens in this world, that is what we should be doing. That is what we should be doing. We should be seeking Yahweh. We should be putting our focus on Him and not on the world. You know, when I look around today, I see a lot of people focused on things of no value. I think we can all say that we probably know people like that. They're focused on things with no relevance. So many are engrossed on the present, not focused, not realizing the future. You know, one of the lessons we learned from our Savior is that He always focused on the kingdom. And I think we find this in many, many passages all throughout Scripture, focused on the kingdom. Matter of fact, throughout His ministry, He spoke a lot about the coming kingdom. We find an example of this in Matthew. Matthew 6, by the way, is one of my favorite passages. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek you first the kingdom of Elohim and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So Yahshua says here that we're to focus on two things. Number one, first, we're to focus on His kingdom. And second, we're to focus on His righteousness. You know, have you ever wondered why He mentioned only these two items? Why not something else? I believe the answer lies in what they represent, what they symbolize, His kingdom and His righteousness. The kingdom symbolizes, listen, the blessing, the prize of eternal life with our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, within His kingdom. Have you ever compared the life we have now to the life we will have in the kingdom to come? Or if you have, you know then that there's no comparison. 70, 80, maybe 90, maybe even 100 years. It's nothing in the eyes of Yahweh. It's nothing in the eyes of immorality or forever, eternity. And that's what we're promised within the kingdom, that we will live forever, that we will be like the angels. So there's no comparison between the two. Well, this life is finite and we know full of problems. And you know, as a ministry, you get to try to help people with their problems. And believe me, there's a lot of problems out there. Many of us, all of us, we face some problems on many problems on some level. Life is not easy. I think as a parent, you know, seeing your small kids grow up, you know that life is not easy. And that's one of the lessons they're going to have to learn, that life comes with troubles and challenges. And sometimes it's going to be hard to press on. But we know that the life to come is forever, with immeasurable blessings. And I think that's the thing we need to always focus on, realizing that there's a goal beyond this life, realizing that there's something waiting that is better than what we have now. There's no greater purpose in this life than to realize what is coming in the next and preparing for that. You know, I sort of view this life as a test. A test to see whether we're going to devote our days to Yahweh, whether we're going to have the focus we need to have, or whether we're going to live for the world, live for the finite, live for the temporary, as many people do, as so many do. You know, some people have a habit of writing down goals. Here's a few goals. So we have weight loss is a real common goal today for many people. Family happiness, sports, results, wellness. So these are the goals of some people. Now, some of these goals are fine. Family happiness, wellness, living healthy, personal growth. Goals that are good for us to have. Now, I'm not sure about the sports or the losing weight, as long as I guess it's in moderation. But what I don't see here is Yahweh's kingdom. What I don't see here is improving myself spiritually, making sure that I'm on the right path according to what my Father says within His Word. I don't see that. The fact is, the majority of people today are so focused on the present that they lose sight on what is to come. They are too concerned about their daily, trivial, mundane life to realize what they're missing. And there's something great ahead. And you know, I wish I could put into words the kingdom and the promises and the greatness that awaits the chosen the approved of Almighty Yahweh. Scripture says, "Eye has not seen or ear heard the things that wait the chosen, wait those who are faithful, wait those who are approved." Why are so many people, including many believers, so focused on the present? You know, there's many believers, and some people sometimes will say, you know, the world is so focused, but you know what? There's a lot of believers out there, and even within the Messiah, that are so focused still on the present. They're focused on their daily mundane life. They're not focused on the kingdom. Why is this? I think a lot of people are obsessed with self, and this includes even those in the faith. I think some of us, a lack of faith, a lack of devotion, other priorities, maybe pulls from family or friends. You know, whatever it is, we need to be kingdom focused. We need to break this cycle and make sure that our focus is right. Now, in addition to the kingdom, Yahshua mentions one more thing here. He again mentions Yahweh's righteousness. Now, in the Greek, this word is from the Greek word dikaiosune, is defined by the Thayer's Greek lexicon in this way. It says, the condition acceptable to, I'm going to insert Yahweh, including, these are some attributes here, integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking and feeling. So that is what the Greek indicates when it says righteousness. So to seek his righteousness is the same as seeking his integrity. It's the same as seeking his virtue, same as seeking purity of life, rightness, as we find here in the definition. How many of us today actively pursue these things? How many of us actively pursue a condition that is acceptable to Yahweh? Well, we certainly know that the nation doesn't. We certainly know that the Supreme Court doesn't. But this is a goal that we should have as believers. Now, in verse 34, we see what Yahshua thought about the future, obsessing about the future. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. I like how the NIV renders this passage. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. How many people do you know who spends too much time worrying about the future, worrying about the immediate future, worrying about things that they cannot control? What did Yahshua say about this? Or he said, don't do it. He again said here that tomorrow will worry about itself, for each day has enough troubles of its own. Isn't that true? And it doesn't matter who you are, what position you have, what job you have. It's true. It is true even here in the ministry in some days. You just never know. You know, we're building the building. I can already tell you stories, some of the things that have gone south. Now, things are going well overall, but you never know what the day is going to bring. Yahshua says here, don't obsess about it. You know, for me, this isn't always easy. Those who know me know that before working for the ministry as a full-time project manager, it was my job as a project manager to make sure that that project was on time, on budget, and on scope. Now, to do that, you have to worry about the future. And that's my mindset. I'm very focused and very planned and driven, if you will. So this is something I struggle with. But Yahshua says here, don't do it. He says, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. It's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to change or control the future in this way. So if we're spending too much time and energy focused on the immediate future, listen, the issue is we're not focused then on the kingdom. I know some people, they get very obsessed about the news. And they will spend all their energy and all their time talking about politics or talking about the news. And they're not focused on the future. Look, mankind will never change. Politics will never change. What we're seeing in the world today will never change. As long as man is in control until Yahshua comes back, we're going to have issues politically. I used to listen to talk radio a few years ago, and you know, I've just gotten away from it. It's the same thing over and over and over. And not that what they're saying isn't always true. They have some very valid points, but it never changes. And it doesn't matter who's in power. You see the same games. Yahshua says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, in describing this life, Solomon said, and I really enjoy the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know about you, but some people find the book depressing. I guess it is in some ways. But here it is, the wisest man on earth, besides Yahshua the Messiah, near the end of his life, he is contemplating the meaning of life. And he is basically conveying to us what is important, what is not, what works, and what doesn't work. And within this book, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He also says, describing life, that it's all a chasing after wind. Have you ever tried to chase after wind? It's hard to do. You're not going to get very far, and that's the way life is. The fact is, this life isn't always easy. And this holds true no matter who or what we have. You know, some people believe that life is easier if we have great amounts of wealth or money. Or I'm here to tell you that most often, money only makes things worse. Some people, you know, you read these stories about people winning the lottery. They thought it was going to resolve all their issues. And many of these same people, they say, you know what, I wish I would have never won the lottery. Money does not fix the issue. The issue is fixed. We find peace, we find happiness through the word of our Father in heaven and really in the promise of his kingdom. That is where we find happiness. That is where we find fulfillment, or that's where we should find fulfillment. If we're not finding fulfillment through that, we're missing the mark. Listen, besides our faith and our family, nothing in this life really has much meaning. Have you ever thought about that? You know, at the end of a funeral, how many times have you thought, you know, I wish that person could have spent more time in meetings. Or, you know, if he could have only received that promotion. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. You know, Elder Don Allen's father, he was a great example to me. Elder Don had many, many wonderful attributes. He was very loved by many people. But, you know, when he passed, all he had was his faith and his family by his side. That was it. He had a few pictures on the wall, and he had his family there beside him. And that is what we are all destined for. Someday we will all die, and when that happens, the only thing that really matters is what kind of life we lived. If we cheated, if we lied, if we deceived, if we compromised for this life or short-term success and gain, we will be disappointed in the end. As Solomon said, it's a chasing after wind. It brings nothing. It's amazing how many who gain again considerable wealth are miserable afterwards. So again, while this life isn't easy, we know that there's a greater life coming. And again, that's the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, again, verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, as I mentioned, Matthew 6 is one of my favorite passages. I think Joshua here, the blueprint that he left is just amazing. So let me ask you today, where is your treasure? Where is our treasure? Where are we storing our treasure in this life? Is our treasure here on earth, or are we storing our treasure in heaven? By the way, the phrase kingdom of heaven is the same as kingdom of Yahweh. Some people, I was reading a book here recently, pointed this out again. Since Matthew's evangel is read mostly for Jews, he used this kingdom of heaven as an epithet or a parallel to a kingdom of Yahweh. You know, as I do today, out of an overzealous superstition, the Jews refrained from using Yahweh's name. So again, that's why we find a kingdom of heaven here instead of kingdom of Yahweh. They're the same thing. So again, let me ask, where is our treasure? Is it on earth? Is it in the world? Is it in our careers? Is it in academia? Or is it in Yahweh's coming kingdom? Where is it? Before answering that, consider this. There is only one treasure. There is only one treasure. There's not one or two or two or three treasures. There's one treasure, one focus. Joshua said here that if we loved our brother or father, mother, son, daughter, anyone really, more than him, that we were not worthy of him. You see, even our families must come secondary to the faith that we hold. And that's hard for a lot of people. I would say the compromise I see most often in the assembly is for family. People, it's amazing what the compromise people will make for family, even in the faith. They are convicted of something until their family's in a situation, and then they change their belief. Whereas believers, we can't do this. If we're serious about our faith, we can't put our father, our mother, our spouse, our son or daughter, our friend, employer, anyone before our Father in heaven. If our treasure is found anywhere else other than Yahweh's word, we are falling short. And that's the message. You know, it's not a real complicated message. I'm sure Levi, he's a great, great little preacher. He could get up here and say the same thing, convey the same point, that we're to seek Yahweh's kingdom first, and it's a very simple concept to understand, but it's amazing how many people struggle with this. It's amazing how many people put work first. It's amazing how many people put family first. It's amazing how many people put school first. It's amazing how many people put the world before Yahweh's word. And I see this a lot within the assembly. This is not something only we find in the world. This is not something we find only with the unbeliever. This is not something we find only with the infidel. This is something we find with Yahweh's people. And this is something we're to be aware of. We're to make sure that our treasure is in heaven, within Yahweh's word, within the promise of Yahweh's truth. So as believers, it's important to ask, where is our treasure? You know, when the rubber meets the road, what will drive our decision? Will it be Yahweh's word? Or, when times get rough or hard, will it be our family? Again, our friends, careers. You don't know how often we hear something like someone saying, you know, I wish I could be at the feast, or I wish I could keep the Sabbath, but I can't get off. Now, while I've always kept the feast, and I believe that if you take preparation and you prepare, that you can get the feast off. I've never had an issue with that, but I've always made it a priority. If I apply for a job, I tell them from day one, look, I need these days off. I observe this time. I can't compromise. This is a conviction. Because listen, if you don't do that, what you're conveying is this. It's not that important to you. So many believers, they'll go to an interview and they won't mention the Sabbath and the feast days. They just hope that it's not a problem. And then when it becomes a problem, they come to us and say, what do I do? You know, sometimes it's, what's the saying, it's hard to unscramble eggs or something like that. It's hard to resolve an issue that should have been dealt with in the, you know, from the beginning. But people don't do that. They're not proactive. They're not putting their treasure in heaven. So what does Yahshua say here? Or again, we find that where our treasure is, our heart will be also as we find. And as a result, we must make sure that our treasure is in the right place. Now, we also see here that we must focus always on His truth, first and foremost. And we also see that in verse 24. There's a pattern here. I want you to notice a pattern we find within this passage about serving Yahweh first, focusing on His kingdom first, not serving two competitors. Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise, listen to the word there, despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and mammon. Now, what is the meaning here of the word mammon? Well, it comes from the Greek mammonus. According to Strong's, it refers to confidence or wealth personified. The Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word as riches, where it is personified, and listen, opposed to Yahweh. You know, there's nothing wrong with money. Some people make a big deal about money, or there's nothing really wrong with money. Scripture says the root of all evil is the love of money. Do you see the difference? Money and the love of money. Money only becomes an issue when we love the money. That's when money becomes an issue. Wealth personified is when money becomes a living entity, if you will. Becomes our main focus, main reason for living. Oh, I got a guest here. Hold on. You just never know what you're going to get behind the pulpit. Bees, wasps, tomatoes. So let's get back to the message here. Matthew 6, verse 24, again, focusing on serving two masters. Now, if you think about it, this problem goes way beyond wealth. Again, this mammon is wealth personified, but we can serve anything. This can include families. Again, this can include careers. This can include friends. This can include hobbies. Anything that would supersede our relationship with Yahweh. Anything. So we can't serve two masters. We must make a choice. We must make a decision. Where are we going to put our focus? Are we going to place our focus on earth, or are we going to place our focus in the future? This is, again, no different from what Yahshua said about our treasure. In this case, he makes a point that as we have only one treasure, we have only one master, and as a result, we must choose which one we will serve. We must choose whether we will serve the world, or we must choose whether we're going to serve Yahweh. You know, Deuteronomy, one of my, again, a favorite passage of mine, one of them, Deuteronomy 30, it talks about Yahweh says here, he says, I have given you, I've set before you life and death. You choose. You know, Scripture, is we find this concept of choice and free will all throughout. And you know, how we live and what we do and what choices we make will determine our fate. And that's something people don't hear anymore. People don't hear the message of, listen, if you sin, there's going to be consequences. Or this whole Supreme Court ruling is an example of that. People have no concern about sin, about Yahweh's standards. You know, it's amazing. The majority of this population still identifies themselves as Christians. People that believe in the Bible. But we find that more than half now support homosexual marriage. How is that possible? Where is the compatibility between those two? Again, this concept of serving two masters. People are trying to serve the world and also serve Yahweh, and you can't do it. You can't do it. Now, what happens if we try? What happens if we try to serve both? Both mammon and both Yahweh, both our career and both Yahweh. What happens? Well, here's what's going to happen. We're going to fall short with one. And typically, let me tell you what happens. Typically, Yahweh is the one that we fall short with. You know, I've seen believers over the years, they try to play both sides. They try to be successful, and they make the compromises necessary with career, and they also try to serve Yahweh. It doesn't work. It does not work. We must choose. That doesn't mean you don't work hard. That doesn't mean you don't put initiative and effort into what you're doing at work in the world. But what that does mean is that you always put Yahweh first. And what that means is you're going to be keeping the Sabbath. You're going to be keeping the feast days. You're going to be doing those things first that we find within the Word. And if we're not putting Yahweh first. Here's a few other things we're going to do. If we put Yahweh first, we're going to believe and follow in the examples of Yahshua. You know, he lived a life to show us what to do. It's amazing how many lessons and how many decisions we can discern if we simply look and follow the examples Yahshua left. We're also going to be keeping again his Sabbath and feast days. We're going to be tithing, giving that which belongs to Yahweh. That's something we're going to be doing. It's holy to Yahweh. We're going to be obeying and pursuing our Father in heaven before our own wants and our own desires, striving to please him first instead of our own desires. You see, serving Yahweh first is more than a simple confession. You know, so many people, I was talking about this in the webinar last night, you know, people think they can come to the church for 30 minutes, they can hear a few jokes, hear a few lesson stories, and they go home, and that's it, that's all they do. And they live completely different throughout the week. Well, that's not a believer. That's not even close to what a believer is. A believer is a person that every single day they're putting Yahweh first. They're striving to please their Father in heaven before all else. That is what it means to be a believer. It is not just a simple confession. And I think as a nation, we've gone so far from morality. And again, I think the court ruling shows that. Yeah, the court ruling, by the way, I'm not surprised. Again, it's saddened to see. I'm very sad to see what has occurred. But if nothing else, it's a reflection of our morality in this nation. And, you know, we were talking about before the Discover the Truth Talk Live, Elder Allen and Elder Pete and Elder Duane and myself, where the real issue was. And I believe the real issue with everything we're seeing in the world today is ministers. It's not politicians, it's ministers. You know, if ministers would have preached the word, I forget what Elder Duane had a quote yesterday he read. I forget what it exactly said, but I think it was a French diplomat that came over, and he was looking for America's greatness. And he looked at the politics and all the different elements in the society. Until he went to the church, though, he did not realize or understand America's greatness. He realized that America's greatness was in the righteousness of the church, because they taught morality. They taught truth. People understood what was right and wrong back then. That was the greatness. He says, when that greatness is gone, America will cease to be good. Guess what? We're there. Ministers long ago stopped preaching the truth. They're too concerned about filling pews and chairs and making sure that they have the largest congregation. You know, when we started this ministry, we said something to the effect that we don't care if it's just us in our home. That's fine. Because we've been around the block a few times, and we just want to preach the truth. We just want to preach the word to stay true to the standards. And if that means that it's only us, that's fine. That's why we're called a ministry. We never set out for an assembly. It was never our goal. But here it is. As believers, we need to decide what we're going to do. And again, as this world declines morally, this is going to be harder and harder. One example is kids in school. I don't know what ramifications this is going to have, this court ruling, but I do know this. I can guarantee you that the schools are going to be more gay-friendly than ever before. And this is going to impact our kids. I guarantee that it will affect and impact their curriculum and studies, if you can call them that, that we will find in the school system. One of my favorite parables on this topic, somewhat on the topic, I guess, is what the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 18. Yahshua there says, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears a word of the kingdom." So the word of the kingdom, notice it, the word of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom, not just the word, the promise and future of Yahweh's kingdom, "and understands it not, then comes a wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that which received the seed by the wayside." Yahshua is here explaining the parable, by the way. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended," or he falls away. This happens often. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of the world, of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches." Notice that the deceitfulness, the love of money, choke the word. And that's what Yahshua was talking about, by the way, when he said, don't serve two masters. If you try, you're going to choke one. "And he becometh unfruitful," it says. He can't produce fruit. He's torn. The last one here, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears a word and understands it." Now, does he stop there? He doesn't stop with just understanding. He goes on, he says, "which also..." So listen, it's not enough to read and understand the word. We must also live the word, "which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, it's amazing how relevant this parable is today. Again, being in the ministry, I have somewhat of a unique perspective of everybody we receive and all the work we do to evangelize the truth. You know, even though Yahshua spoke these words some 2,000 years ago, we continue to see the same trends in this day and age. You know, Solomon, you know, he said it pretty well. He said there's nothing new under the sun. What we've seen, we're going to see again, in other words. There's nothing new. You know, man doesn't change. And it really doesn't matter where you go. You're going to find the same tendencies, the same habits, the same sins that you see here. So let's talk a little bit about this parable. Yahshua describes here several different examples of how people respond when receiving the word. The first one is when a person receives a word, but Satan snatches it away before it ever takes root. You know, it's amazing how much, if you will, seed we evangelize, we throw out there today, and how few people respond. I know Brother Michael, when we got on TV, he's an engineer by trade, if you don't. He was running all the numbers. He said, oh, no, you're not going to be able to handle the load. And are you sure? Yeah, we broadcast about 90 million people, potentially, I should say, potentially. 90 million possible homes could watch the program. That is what it is now. And we broadcast multiple times a week. And it's amazing how few respond. Now, you would think that this level of evangelism, the floodgates would open. And people would be pouring in to understand and know the truth. But the fact is, most people, they don't want to know the truth. They have no interest in understanding the truth. They like where they're at. And listen, if you're going to live this life, you can't stay where you're at. You have to change. You have to sacrifice. You have to give. You have to do something. This is why only a few ever respond. And you know, even fewer live the faith. Because we send out, I don't know, 300-400 inquiries a week, probably somewhere in there. And out of those 300-400 inquiries, booklets and whatnot, we only hear from a very, very small fraction. An even smaller follow-up and do it, live it, live the faith. The sad reality is, it's only a few. It's always been that way. You know, some people, they'll call us and they'll say something like, you know, how can you be right? And you're so small. Years ago, that would have intimidated me, but now I simply say something like, when in history has a majority ever been right? Was it during the time of Noah when only eight souls were saved out of thousands upon thousands? Was it during the time of the Messiah when he had 12 apostles and then afterwards a few thousand that accepted the message? When in history has a majority ever been right? Let me tell you when in history the majority has been right. Never. Never. The majority, as long as man is running the show, will never be right. You know, some people, they join the Roman church because they say it's the largest church in the world, and they have to be right. Or, you know, if you see that the largest of anything, run from it. It's not right. Now, the second example here is when a person receives a word, but does not have the spiritual stamina to stay with it. We see this a lot. It's really sad. Most people, again, just they don't have the endurance. They don't have the gumption to stay true, to follow through with the word. It always concerns me when I see people come to the faith. I've seen several people over the years, they come with such fire. They want immersion immediately. And I'm always in the back of my mind wondering, how long is this person going to stay with it? How long is this person going to have the endurance that they require? Many of these people, they fall away. They were hot in the beginning. They were zealous in the beginning. But they did not have that root to continue. This happens all the time. No wonder why Yahshua said in the Olivet Prophecy, blessed is he who endures to the end. You see, it's not what we do now. It's what we do throughout and what we do in the end. We know that we're going to be judged based on what we do in the end. Ezekiel 18 is a great passage. In that passage, the prophet confirms that if a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, that he will die in his righteousness, or he will die in a sin. But it also says that if a sinner turns from a sin, that he will live. You see, it's not what we do now, it's what we do in the beginning. And these people, they don't have root to continue. And as a result, they fall away. Or the third example is a person who receives a word, but over time allows the world to pull him back in. Now, this is probably the most common. You know, whether it's friends or family or careers, maybe. This happens a lot. Because, again, living the truth isn't easy. It requires sacrifice from us. It requires that we are resolute in our faith. It requires that we put Yahweh first. It requires that we seek His kingdom first. And when we don't do those things, we're going to allow the world to choke us. Because the world, there's many things that are attractive. There's many things that are attractive in the world that we want to seek after and follow, but we can't, because we must be different. You know, Scripture talks about us making a distinction. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18 talks about that. Also, Revelation 18 says, come out of her, my people, be separate. show that you're different. That is so hard to do. You know, James in his epistle said, whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of Elohim. We cannot be a friend of this world if we want to be a friend of Yahweh. They are not compatible. And again, many people think they can work this out where they're compatible, where they can have both. And it will not work. It will not work. It will end miserably every time. This is again what Yahshua said, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve Yahweh and serve this world. If we try, we will not succeed with either. We will suffer with both. Now the last example is a person who hears a word, and what else? They not only hear the word, but they produce fruit. They produce fruit. It says some produce 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So not all those who hear the word or receive the seed will produce the same level of fruit. And from those who do produce fruit, we find that, again, only a fraction will produce 100-fold. You know, the Bible shows that those who produce more fruit will be given a greater promise in the kingdom to come. I believe that. You know, it talks about rulership in one of Yahshua's parables. And it shows that based on our devotion, our dedication, that we're going to be given a greater portion in the kingdom. This is why it's important that we as believers never stop growing, never stop striving to live the truth, never stop growing as believers. We should also be looking at ways to help the assembly, to be a blessing to the assembly. You know, living the truth may gain us 30-fold. Living the truth may gain us 30-fold. But living and helping others may gain us 100-fold. You see, as a believer, I think one of the most important things we can do is look on how we can help and be a blessing to others. There are still so many believers, and you know what? If you're like this, there's nothing wrong with it per se in some ways, but the greatest reward belongs to those who are willing to help others. It's great if we want to live the truth. We should live the truth, but we should also want to help others. And there's many believers out there, they want to live the truth, they live the truth, but they don't want to do anything more than that. And that, you know, if that's their decision, it may be 30-fold and not 100-fold. I do believe that the effort we put into this life is the effort we will get out. If we put more in, we're going to get more out. You know, we know, and one of the things we do here at this ministry, we're very driven when it comes to evangelism. We want to get the word out. I think that's sort of our niche, if you will, evangelism. We want to get the truth out. And one of the ways we do that is we all take a part and that task. And I believe that we're going to be blessed for it. Yahshua talks about that in Luke 10, verse 2. He says, therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore, the owner of the harvest, that he would send forth the laborers into his harvest. You know what's amazing is that in the last few years, we've seen an increase in knowledge like never before. We've seen an increase in immorality, but we've also seen an increase in knowledge. Let me give you some examples. You see and hear Yahweh's name on TV through some of these evangelists. I never heard that before. You see some of these ministries keeping the feast days and recognizing the feast days and now teaching the prophetic importance of the feast days and the Hebraic roots of the faith. Matter of fact, that's somewhat of a popular trend now within Christianity. It wasn't there before. Someone here says that we were Hebrew roots before Hebrew roots was cool. We've been doing this for a long time. But finally, people are waking up. They realize that there's something to this Jewish Messiah, this Jewish message, the same Jewish message and same Jewish faith that he was part of when he walked this earth. So I do think knowledge is increasing. But I also think the need for laborers is also increasing. Those realizing that there's much work to do. There's many people out there that need help. They need to hear the truth. They want the truth. It's, you know, some, we don't get a lot of response, but many of the people who we do receive correspondence from, they are very zealous. They want to know the truth. And you know, I wish we had more people willing, more people zealous, more people in the trenches, more people willing to reach out. You know, I hear all the several times throughout the month, and maybe more often than that, do you have a pen pal? Do you have someone that I can correspond with? You know, I wish we had more time. We have people calling in the ministry because they're lonely and they want a friendship in the faith. But we can't provide that. Not on the level that some need. I wish we could. But you know, I always encourage the members, us, the body, to get involved. Because again, it's not two or three people. The ministry is the body. We're going to talk about that in a few moments, but the ministry is a body. You don't have to be ordained in the faith to be to help others understand the word. There's something everybody can do. Matter of fact, in the last 2 years, we've developed and we've implemented two new programs. And the first is called the Outreach Program. I guess it's been around for about 2 years now. And I don't know how many we have on the list, 30, 40 outreach partners. And I think everything we do, it makes a difference. And these people, basically what it is we send them literature each month. They pass that literature out. They report back to us, letting them know they passed out the booklets or whatever we sent. But, you know, I heard from a minister in Pennsylvania that actually I was sort of was raised with. I've known him for 35 years, longer. And he said he discovered YRM through a booklet. One of his employees found at a laundromat in Pennsylvania. Or I think that booklet was put there by an outreach partner, which, again, was discovered by this deacon in the faith now. So you just never know. You never know. And everybody can play a part. So we're trying to get the word out. We're trying to encourage people to be an active, take an active role. Not just live it. Not just focus on you and your salvation, but focus on how you can be a blessing to others. How you can help others understand the truth and the kingdom message that you understand now. You know, the other program, this is very new, we're trying, and I think this is going to be a little bit harder, but I truly believe that there's huge dividends, if you will, if we can stay with it and pursue it, is this regional Sabbath partnership. One of the most common questions, probably the most common question we receive at the ministry is this: do you have somebody in my area to worship with? And there's a lot of groups out there, but to be honest with you, we don't know these groups, and some of them have some very strange ideas. And until you get to know a group, I'm not comfortable sending people to those groups. So we're trying to make fellowship available throughout the nation. Matter of fact, you heard that list. Currently, we have, and I'm not sure if the Denver is going to stay or not, but currently we have Denver, Colorado, Green Bay, Wisconsin. If you're in these areas, call the ministry. These people are looking for fellowship. They want to help you. They want to be there for you. Milton, Delaware, that's very new. Great lady. Woodland Hills, California. I can't say enough about that Sabbath partner. She's she's something else. And then also Canada, Tottenham, Ontario, Canada. I'm sure I butchered that name. I'm sorry, Russ. For those interested in serving, I should say we do require baptism into Yahshua's name. And but I will say this too: men and women both can serve, because you're using our broadcast to facilitate service with, so anybody can coordinate a service. Matter of fact, right now we have more ladies and men helping. I was talking to Alan about that several months ago, I guess now. Isn't it amazing that we have more ladies and men? But yeah, I guess it isn't in some ways, because you look at the New Testament, and the ladies were very active. Now, they weren't ordained, but they were very active. They were doing things too. So I'm not opposed to ladies in the faith helping, being a witness to the truth, being a help, a location where people can meet. We know that in the early assembly, oftentimes it was a home where they met. And oftentimes a lady would be coordinating that meeting. Now, in addition to these programs, there are many other ways in which we can serve, witness the truth of our Father in heaven. And again, this goes back to this kingdom message. It's not enough, I believe, to simply live out our days as feast keepers, Sabbath keepers, obeying Yahweh. We should be looking at doing more. And again, I believe that the time is short. One of the things that this whole gay marriage has done for me is this encouraged me, because we know the end is coming. We know the time is short. And we know, I know, you may not know, I know everybody can do more than what they're doing. I know everybody has a potential to be a great witness. Let me give you some tips. I thought I'd just throw this in. This is actually from our booklet, Effective Witnessing. But here's a few tips on how to witness. Number one, find common ground. You know, I believe it's always important when we witness to find something similar. You know, for instance, I'll do something like this. If I know that there are a Christian or Bible-believing in the New Testament, I'll say, you know, I believe in the Messiah just like you do. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that I'm saved through his blood. You see, that's something we have in common. Number two, avoid overload. You know, as believers, especially new, this is something many new people make the mistake of. We just give them all of it. For people, they can't take that. We need to be, you know, give them small portions. I know one man, he's very good at this. If someone has a question, he will provide the answer and he'll just walk away. He does not overload them with information. So again, avoid overload. Three, shun personal attacks. It's never good to attack somebody for trying to evangelize and show them the truth. Yeah, you're a pagan. What you're doing is pagan, and you shouldn't be doing these things. And why are you doing these things? Paul is a great example. Here he goes to Mars Hill, and you talk about a bunch of pagans. These were had all these pagan idols all throughout this area, and he says, you know, you're very superstitious, and actually it means religious. He's praising these people for their religion. You know, Paul was quite the diplomat in his evangelism. He had a way of relating to people and conveying. And I think, Paul was given the task because of who he was. Because he was up for the task. He knew how to relate. He knew how to convey Yahweh's message in a way that was effective for those who would listen. Four, let your light shine. You know, be an example. Some people, they're embarrassed about the faith. Don't be embarrassed about your faith. Some people are shy about what they believe. We're a little bit strange. Yeah, we are a bit strange. We're peculiar. That's fine. But you know what we have and the others don't is we have the truth. We have the truth. And that's something we should never forget. Five, there's virtue and patience. Again, this is something that many new people, they lack. But that's fine. We all grow and become better than who we are. But when we're witnessing, we need to be patient. You know, some people don't respond immediately. Matter of fact, I have one dear brother here. I remember meeting in his home many years ago, and he was so anti-Sabbath. But now he's one of our biggest advocates. So sometimes it takes time, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you know what? Sometimes I prefer that because if I know they've taken the time to study, to think it out, and they're accepting it now, they typically stay with it. Six, wasted effort. Throwing our pearls before the swine. Some people, they're not meant to receive or hear the truth. We need to use some discretion when we're witnessing. And wait on Yahweh. Sometimes all we can do is wait on Yahweh. We have people calling into the ministry every so often. They'll say things like, I've done everything I can to witness to my family. They just won't listen. They're not listening. They're not hearing. What can I do? And sometimes all we can say is, look, you've done everything you can do. All you can do now is wait for Yahweh. Remember that, you know, Scripture talks about Apollos watering, Paul planting, I think it was, but it says Yahweh gives the increase. You see, man doesn't give the increase, Yahweh gives the increase. So as believers, I would encourage you to find ways to help others understand the truth. You can all witness Yahweh's word directly that you can work with ministries like this one financially with your time. There's ways, and believe me, we're constantly looking for people willing to invest in the ministry. Again, not only with their donations, but also with their time and energy. I want to talk a little bit about the body and the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Apostle Paul wrote this passage to the Corinthians. These people had some issues too, by the way. They really struggled with some sin. And Paul, he worked with them. But here's what he says. He says, now there are diversities of gifts with the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations with the same Master, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Elohim which works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Listen, it says to profit with all. So we find here that there are different gifts within the assembly, meaning that not everybody shares the same gift. And it's meant that way. Not everybody should have the same gift. You know, in this passage, Paul compares the assembly to the human body. And he talks about how all the parts of the body is needed to function correctly. The body Messiah works the same way. It requires a collection of people with different talents and different gifts to fulfill the work of our Father in heaven. It doesn't happen with just one or two or three people. It takes a group of people working together, utilizing, pooling their talents, leveraging the talents of everybody within the assembly to succeed. That is how you succeed as an assembly. It is not one or two people. It is not the people behind the pulpit. It is everybody working together. And I can tell you from experience here, those who are watching this broadcast on the internet, it takes people. You know, there's people, there's members here we don't even see because they're down the in the other building working. We may see them a few minutes with our fellowship meal, but that's about it. Because they're focused. They have a purpose here. And that's their ministry, to help in that way. So again, it takes everybody to help. Now, Paul says here that all these gifts are from the same Spirit. Obviously, Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, His Holy Spirit. And they were given to prophet with all. Now, what does he mean here when he says prophet with all? What does Paul mean? Well, the gifts that our Father in heaven gives to each member through His Spirit is to profit the body of Messiah, not the person. It's to profit the body of Messiah. In other words, it should be used not for selfish reasons, but for the overall good and benefit and blessing of the ministry. You know, this life is too short to waste our time and our talents on trivial things. And I'm afraid that a lot of people out there, they're wasting their time on trivial things. Things of no consequence. Things that don't matter. Things that when, again, we're gone, that they will, it has no meaning. As I'm doing a few more funerals and witnessing the passing of those in the faith, this lesson is reinforced. Life is short. Life is short. And we should not waste it. You know, as yesterday's ruling by the Supreme Court shows, time may be short. Time may be short for this nation. Time may be short for the world. Let's face it, things again are not getting better. They're getting worse. And we can be concerned about it, or we can step out in faith and do what is necessary, and that is to be a witness for Yahweh's word. In Philippians 2, verse 25, I'm almost done. I'm running a bit long today. Philippians 2, verse 25 mentions a man named Epaphroditus. Hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's not a guy we really mention too often. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever preached about him, but I noticed the story as I was preparing for the message. So let's read about this member, this believer. Philippians 2, verse 25 through 30 says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But Elohim had mercy on him, and not him, on him only, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Master with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because of the work, because for the work of Messiah he was nigh to death, but regarding his life, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Now, what are some of the qualities of this man, Epaphroditus? Well, here are some of the qualities I came up with. Selflessness. We find that this man was near death and had no concern. Sacrifice. Commitment. He was committed to the truth. He was committed to Paul. Integrity. Obviously a man of morality, of integrity. We see here that this man was willing to sacrifice his own life and well-being to help Paul and also help the good news. Listen, you can help the assembly without being a minister. We're having an official position. You can be an Epaphroditus. This man was instrumental in Paul's ministry. He had a big part. We don't read about him often. Again, I've never preached about this man. But obviously, he meant something to Paul because of what he did. Kenneth Barr is saying, ask not what your assembly can do for you, ask what you can do for your assembly. That's a great saying. I love that saying. That's a saying that we as a nation no longer understand. People, they want to know what the nation can do for them, not what we can do for the nation. But the same though holds true for the assembly. Don't look at the assembly as how I can benefit from the assembly, but how can I benefit the assembly? What can I do to help others? What can I do to make sure that more are receiving the word and the truth of Yahweh? How can I help with this purpose? How can I help with this evangelism? That's what we should be asking. If a person is willing to sacrifice for the good of Yahweh's word, there's nothing he or she can't do. And again, it goes back to that parable, 30, 60, 100-fold. How many? What will our reward be? And again, I think it's not enough. It's not enough. If we want 100-fold, it's not enough to simply live a good life. We have to play a bigger part. And I believe each one of us, we have the potential to play that part. I want to close with 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize. So run, that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That kingdom. That's why we're running. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You see, this is how we run. Part of it is we keep our body into subjection, meaning we live Yahweh's word. We don't compromise. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, listen to this. This is Paul speaking. Preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What an amazing thing. You know, Paul realized that he could preach, he could evangelize, he could witness the truth, and yet in the end, he himself could fall short and miss it. And that's true. That's a lesson all of us should take home. It doesn't matter what position. I know there's some organizations, they have this notion that whatever position you have on earth is a position you're going to have in the kingdom. That's wrong. That's not true. There's nothing in Scripture that validates that belief. And yet, there's many, many people, many Sabbath keepers that believe that. That's nothing but nonsense. There's nothing to confirm such a notion. Paul compares life here to a race. He says that if we're going to receive the prize, he says that we must run. You know, consider those people who train for the Olympics. When I read this passage, that's what I thought of this morning. People who train for the Olympics, every moment of their day, they spend focused on this one prize. Whatever it is, if they're an ice skater, they ice skate. If they're a runner, they run. That's all they do. They're focused entirely on the race or their competition to succeed. Now, think about this. How much more important is Yahweh's kingdom than a medal? Than a medal that they might win in the Olympics? Or there's no comparison between the two. And yet, let me ask you this. Which one is more dedicated to the cause? That Olympian or that believer? Think about that for just a moment. Which one is more dedicated, the Olympian or the believer? Even though the one is of lesser value, the Olympian, by and large, is going to be more dedicated than the believer. That doesn't say that's true for everybody, but that is true for the majority. As believers, we all need to be Olympians. Not Olympians for a corruptible crown, as we find here, but Olympians for the kingdom, for what is to come, for what is eternal. What did Yahshua say about those who were lukewarm? He said that he would spew or he would vomit them out of his mouth. Yahweh has no place for those who are going to go halfway. We either make the decision to go all the way with his word or we go home. Because if we don't, we're wasting our time, we're wasting his time. Understand that our Father in heaven, he wants more than a half-hearted effort, as many and most give today. Someone that is dedicated to Yahweh's word is going to be a team player. Is going to look for opportunities, not only living the life of a believer, but also helping others understand that truth. So again, I would encourage all here and listening to think about ways that you can be a blessing. Not only will you reap that 30-fold, but you want that 100-fold. You want that great prize. But to achieve that, we must be willing to run. And we must be willing to devote. We must be willing to sacrifice our lives to Yahweh. And again, it doesn't matter what's going on in this day and age. Now we have gay marriage in this nation, so be it. but we are going to run. We are going to stay the course. We are going to preach the word. And people they were asking last night, what are you going to do on the Discover the Truth Talk Live? We're going to do what we've been doing. We're not going to stop. And whatever comes, comes. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what decision this how this will impact the ministry. But we're going to do what we're doing as long as we can. And whatever the consequence, we're going to still continue preaching the word. But what we will not do is compromise the truth. We will never compromise our marriage, and we will never compromise the truth. And I pray that each one of us feels the same way. I pray that we all are resolute in our faith. Because listen, as the days now approach, we're going to have to be resolute. So I pray that Yahweh will bless you, that he will be with us and strengthen us in these end times. May Yahweh bless.